Chapter 11, we're going to start there in verse 1. Over the last several weeks, both Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, I've been teaching on the subject of faith. Amen. And I'm not going to do a whole lot in the means of review. You can always go on to our website, thenewfamilychurch.com, and listen to the archived services. Just go up to the media tab, and all the sermons here that are recorded live during service, they are available for you to listen to view by videotape there, and also to download onto your devices and so on. So you can go ahead and pick up on that. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, amen. Praise the Lord. I just sense in my spirit today that this is going to be a refocusing time today. Good, yes. Amen. And I've just been led. I've had this message kind of stewing in me over the last several weeks. I just haven't been led to preach it until today. Amen. Today we're going to talk about how to learn to respond to God.
Amen.
How to learn how to respond. And I just think it comes at a good time, because I've noticed over the last couple weeks that some of our response here at Family Church has maybe diminished just a little bit. And that's not criticism. That's not an insult or anything. But how many of you know that sometimes, you know, things get going, things get moving during the summer months, and things get, you know, get our attention, you know, and they gain our attention. And all of a sudden we get busy outside, catching up on the weekends, all this stuff. And then we come into church and we let our feet drag a little bit.
Come on.
Oh, we don't want to do that. Today we're going to talk about how to respond to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How to respond to God. Or the fancier name to this message, I'm going to call it When the Day the Walls Fall. The Day the Walls Fall. And you'll see what I'm talking about. We're going to talk about the walls of Jericho. Many of you are familiar with that passage in the Bible. But, you know, this just was kind of brewing in me, this illustration. You know, when you see an athletic competition, whether it's a professional sport, the World Series, the Super Bowl, the Stanley Cup, you know, I'll tell you what, there is a difference. There is a difference in how the winning team responds and the losing team responds. I'll tell you what, you see them, you know, they win the Super Bowl, and, you know, everyone's jumping and shouting, the team that wins anyway.
Yeah.
You know, and I always think it's funny how they go over to the reporter that's covering the winning team side, right? And he's all excited, and the players behind him are all jumping, celebrating, spraying stuff all over the place, and it's this big, loud party. And they'll say, and now we're going to go over to the reporter who's in the losing team's locker room, and they go over there, and it's silent. And the reporters even whispering, it's a sullen mood over here, as it was a long season and it culminated in a big heartbreaking loss here today. And you see the players behind, no one's talking to each other, no one's rejoicing, no one's happy, no one's thrilled. And the Spirit of God just prompted me on the inside about the 21st century American church. What team are we on? We're not on the losing team. We're on the winning team. And I'll tell you what, the winning team responds differently than the losing team.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah.
Right.
I'll tell you what, churches in America have lost their sense of victory. And when you lose your sense of victory, you lose your sense for God. Because God is and only always is victorious. God only understands one language, victory. God only understands one mode of behavior, victorious behavior. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Victory is a language that God speaks. And I tell you what, your faith is not faith until it has an element or a note of victory in it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's go over there to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Come on now.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be weird? I mean, imagine if you saw a team, okay, game 7 of the World Series, game tied in the bottom of the ninth. This guy steps up to the plate, hits a walk-off home run to win the entire World Series. Wouldn't it be weird if all of his teammates, you know, the guy just hit a home run, all the fans, all the players, everything, just watch the ball go over the fence in the home stadium, and they just said, oh, neat, we won. And the guy just trotted the bases. He came and stepped on home plate and, you know, took off his hat and started taking off, you know, his equipment, his shin guard and stuff, and started walking to the dugout. They all looked at each other, and they didn't rejoice.
Yeah.
They had no rejoicing mentality. They had no sense of victory. And they all just walked to the locker room, got changed, got on the bus, and headed home.
Right.
Wouldn't that be weird?
Yeah.
You know, we have it backwards. It would be like the equivalent of looking into that winning locker room and all the guys are just standing around moping around. That's what's happened in church in America.
That's right. That's good.
Where the church is moping. The church is quiet. The church is unresponsive. See, we have to remember that Jesus purchased the greatest victory for us on our behalf 2,000 years ago. That victory is already won. We are already on the team that cannot lose. And we got to stop acting like the team that's lost.
That's right.
Because God's not going to understand our behavior.
Yeah, that's right.
He doesn't understand a lack of victorious behavior. He has no idea. You know, there's people, they've lost their shout. You know what I mean? They don't shout praises to God. Today we're going to look at the importance of responding to God. Some people thought, well, you know what? Well, my tradition, my religion, or my denomination, whatever, we were just quiet people. Yeah, you were defeated people too. You were defeated. Absolutely right. You sat there, you sat quiet, you attended your church. It was more like a funeral than it was a victory celebration. I'll tell you what, victory will always celebrate. And do you know that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming with a celebration? Oh, glory to God. When Jesus shows up in those clouds to rapture us off this planet, what does it say over there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Hallelujah. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He is going to shout so loud that all your dead relatives are going to come awake. That new Jesus, right? Amen. And you know what? It just says the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Do you know who's going to be shouting? It's not just Jesus himself and Michael the archangel. There is literally millions and billions of saints, meaning believers that have gone before us that are up there with Jesus. And all of a sudden, the word's going to come down from God's throne itself. He's going to say, it's time for you, son, to go get the church off the earth.
Yes, yes.
And when that happens, God's going to say, but you're not going with a pout. It didn't say the Lord will descend with a pout. I'll tell you what, by looking at the faces of so many Christians today, you think that it says that. It says, no, the Lord will descend with a shout. And it won't just be his own voice. It won't just be with the voice of the archangel. It'll be the voice of those millions, your loved ones that are there in heaven. They will. You'll hear the voices of millions and billions of people will all of a sudden shout across this earth. A huge trumpet will sound and Christ will appear in the sky. And those that are alive will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air with them. It didn't say with him, it says with them. Because the Lord's going to appear and there's going to be billions, literally over a billion people there with him shouting. The Lord never makes an entrance with silence. Remember in the Old Covenant when they would march with the Ark of the Covenant, what was required to go in front of the Ark of the Covenant? Priests with trumpets, and they would be doing what? They'd be shouting. Shouting. Remember over there when the Israelites were facing the Philistines? It was somewhere over there in the book of 1 Samuel. And we know that the Israelites were facing the Philistines. You know, remember the Philistines were their big arch nemesis, always fighting, always doing battle. Remember the time when the Philistines heard from across the battlefield a tremendous shout come up in the Israelite camp. And they said, oh, listen to that shout. We know the presence of God has just entered into their camp. And the Bible says, and the Philistines were afraid.
Yes, that's right. Come on.
I'll tell you what. My goodness, the forces of darkness and evil are terrified over Christians who will live victoriously, who will shout to God, who will praise him and glorify him. Amen. And I tell you what, don't let the devil steal your shout. Because faith is always defeated in silence. Faith is always defeated in silence. Say, well, I'm just a silent, quiet person. Yeah, I know. I'm personally too. I'd rather just be quiet all the time. I'd rather, you know, not shout. I'd rather not, you know, be demonstrative with my behavior before God. I'd rather just hide and curl up. But I tell you what, God didn't call me to act like that. Amen. Amen. His victory was so big. It doesn't matter what your personality is like. It has nothing to do with how you were raised or what you think. It has everything to do with what the Word of God says. And if you want victory, hallelujah. I love what one football coach said. He said, talking about winning big games and stuff, he says, "We're going in believing we've already been there." I like that. I'll tell you what, the reason why so many people don't live victoriously, because they don't act victorious. They have a defeated mindset. My goodness, I see it all the time in God's people. They mope around and they're coping with circumstances. And it's always about how big and how bad and how awful the report is. It doesn't matter how big and bad and awful the report is. I'll tell you, the forces of darkness are always pushed back with shouting and praising God. Glory to God. Let's go over here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, I'm not here today to try to train your personality. I'm not here to try to make you something that you're not, you know, so to speak. I'm not trying to, you know, make you more like me, per se. You know what I'm saying by that? It has nothing to do with your personality. We are all called to obey the same word. And I want to tell you, I want to show you behavior that God responds to. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 1. Because I have just sensed over the last couple weeks, you know, and it's typical during this time of year where all of a sudden, you know, people just start getting busy with other things, and next thing you know, they forgot to, you know, keep their faith, their switch of faith turned on and so on when they come to church. But verse 1 says this. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now let's go, can we bring this up in the Amplified? Look at it at the Amplified. It says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality." Now notice this last definition. This is perfect. Faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses.
Yeah.
I like that. Because I like how the Bible tells me that I can have something even though it's not revealed to my senses yet.
That's right.
That you can have a conviction of the reality, perceiving as real fact what you cannot see, touch, hear, taste, and feel, right? Glory to God. You can have something without your senses picking up on it. But yet, that's not how we think so often. So many times we think, well, I'll have my healing as soon as I can feel the pain has left my body. I'll have my healing as soon as the symptoms leave. No, 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 no. That's not faith. It took no faith to believe that you were healed when those symptoms left. Come on now. Faith is when you believe something is absolutely reality, even when it does not show up on your senses. God wants you to have it before your senses have it. But those people that they say, when those people say, well, I'm not healed yet, I don't see it, I don't feel it yet, you know, or I'm not out of this financial crisis, or, you know, this depression, I still feel discouraged, I still feel anxious, I still feel all these way. They're basically saying that they are their senses.
Oh, come on.
Have you realized yet that your five senses aren't you?
That's right.
They can register stuff, they can pick up stuff, but that isn't the ultimate you.
That's right.
You are not your thoughts. Aren't you glad you're not your thoughts? Praise the Lord. You're not your thoughts, you're not your emotions, you're not your five senses. Faith is completely opposite and apart from those things. I don't have to feel saved to get saved. Aren't you glad? Oh my. What if our salvation came and went with the weather? What if our salvation came and went with our emotions? What if you lost your salvation every time you didn't feel saved?
Come on, that's good.
No, because you have faith in salvation completely apart in what you see and feel. Faith for healing is the same way. Faith for finances is the same way. Faith for peace is the same way. Faith for joy is the same way. Faith in your marriage is the same way. Faith for your children is the same way. It doesn't matter what it feels like or what you see. Faith says, I believe it so. I believe I have it, even though it hasn't been revealed to my senses yet. I'm not my senses.
That's right.
My life isn't my senses. My life is what I believe.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So next time a person asks you, say, I heard, you know, you were believing for healing, or you know, you were believing. How's that going? So many times people just feel so challenged when they get asked, so how are you feeling? Like, oh, I don't know what to say. I better say the right thing. Say, I got my healing. Well, no, you still look sick and feel sick and all that stuff. Well, it just hasn't been revealed to my senses yet.
Come on.
Isn't that refreshing to know you can have something that isn't revealed to your senses yet? Oh, yeah, you know, I heard, you know, you were having trouble and you were your house was being foreclosed upon and all that. And how's that going? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm taken care of. Oh, really? How'd that happen? Well, it just hasn't been revealed to my senses yet. It's so refreshing to know that we can take things by faith and without having a demand for God to prove something to our senses. When did you ever make God prove something to your eyesight? You know what I mean? Meaning you don't believe you have it till you see it. That's not faith. See, and we must have a response. There's got to be a response in there that tells us that we believe we have it even though it hasn't been revealed to our senses. What's that? That's the shout.
There we go.
That's the praise. That's thanking God, even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it. There's got to be a response that ties your faith into what you believe you have. You know what I mean?
Yes.
There's got to be something that you're saying and doing that shows that you believe you have it now.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
I love it. It says, now faith is. Faith is always now.
Yes.
Do you have now faith or do you have then faith?
Yeah.
See, there's people that they say, well, I'll have it then. When it feels like this, when it shows up, when I can see it, then I have it. No, you have then faith. You don't have now faith. Some of you are waiting for something to show up on your senses before you'll believe you have it. And you see, people, if you shout when something shows up and it is revealed to your senses, then there was no faith involved in it. Faith didn't bring it. You know that? Faith didn't bring it if you shout when it shows up.
Right.
You know what a lot of people call testimonies? So many times what we call testimonies are really people just shouting when and after it showed up. God expected you to testify before it showed up. He expected you to shout before it showed up. He expected you to rejoice before it showed up. Faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses.
That's right.
Glory to God. That's so refreshing. Now, I'll tell you what. Now, if I believe for something, even though it's not revealed to my senses, there's going to be a response there. And we're going to take a look and see what that is. Go with me to your Old Testament. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Some of you know right where I'm going. I'm going to the story of Jericho. And I'm going to tie it into the New Testament, and you're going to see. Praise the Lord. If you shout only after it's revealed to the senses, then faith was not involved. Thus eliminate God from being pleased. Oh, my goodness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You better act like you've got it before you've got it. You better have something before your senses pick up on it. Joshua chapter 6, let's go right there to verse 1. Let me just kind of set up the chapter here. Glory to God. Don't be a sense knowledge Christian. Don't be a sense knowledge Christian. There's so many people, the only thing they know is what they feel and what they see and what they hear. No, we walk by faith, not by sight. Obviously, faith is completely opposite than your five senses. Sense knowledge believers, meaning that they believe only what their senses train them to believe. Meaning that their only reality is the reality of the five senses. Well, my reality is I'm broke, busted, and disgusted, and miserable in life, and I'm beat down, defeated. I tell you what, you need to look with the eyes of faith and see what you look like in the realm of the Spirit. I can't believe I'm going to use this illustration, but I'm going to. Everyone loves VeggieTales, right? And I don't know the name of it, but it was one little episode there where not the tomato. It was the one about the snoodles and French poodles. Who remembers that one? Snoodleberg, Snoodleville, Snoodleberg. Remember, the little snoodles are made from the tower, and the little snoodle comes down. A snoodle is a thing, a person. Like an animal-looking thing. What's that? A character, yes. A personality. And the snoodle comes down the tower when he's born. He doesn't have parents. He just pops out of this tower. And the snoodle goes on his adventure trying to figure out where he came from and where he was made. And this snoodle, as he goes through trying to asking people questions, everyone is always criticizing and condemning him. And they're actually constantly drawing pictures for him and putting them in his backpack. How many of you remember that? You ever seen that? All right, five of you. Yeah. I picked a great illustration. Yeah. But every time someone draws a picture, someone from the world draws a picture of the snoodle of him with his face in the mud, and he's no good at drawing, and he can't do anything right, he can't play music, he's not extremely talented, and everyone's always telling him that and drawing a picture of his failure and putting it in his backpack. And as they put pictures in his backpack, the little snoodle gets weighed down and has a hard time getting through life. And then as he goes, he finally makes it to the top of Mount Ginches, where there's the goldfinches or whatever. And he makes it to the top of Mount Ginches, and he runs into this character who actually is God, his maker. He actually discovers his maker. And the maker says, you know, he starts pulling out pictures out of the backpack and say, what are these pictures? He's like, that's not you. Who drew that of you? He said, well, people that I met and people that I met in my life and so on. And then the maker says, now let me show you a picture that I drew of you. Yeah, and this God character draws out this picture of this big, strong snoodle who is confident and bold and victorious. I'll tell you what, there's faith in that VeggieTales story. And he says, now let me show you a picture that I drew of you.
Yeah.
He says, get rid of all these ones. Make your backpack much lighter. The only picture you need is the picture that I drew of you. And this little snoodle takes out the picture and he says, is that me? With those long, big wings and those strong arms and that confident look and things like that. Some of you need a new snoodle picture. You need to get a new picture of yourself. You need to see yourself as God drew you and how God made you. Hallelujah. He made you way bigger than what you see with your eyes. He made you way stronger than you feel with your emotions. Glory to God. Amen. Stop being a sense knowledge Christian. Well, I'm broke because it looks like I'm broke. Well, you're always going to stay broke then. Well, I'm sick because I feel sick. Well, you're always going to be sick then. I'm depressed because I feel depressed. Well, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to choose a different reality.
Oh, yeah.
There's going to have to be a time when you choose a reality that comes out of the Word of God. There's going to have to be a time when you decide to choose your faith over your senses.
That's good.
Come on. Now, let me just set the stage for you here. Joshua was the general of the Israelite army. And Joshua was given the command by God to go defeat a city called Jericho. It was the first and the biggest city that they came to. Jericho was huge. Jericho was a fortress of a city. It was surrounded by walls that were several dozens of feet thick. The walls were so big and so tall and so thick that people literally dug out apartments. They lived in these walls. They were huge. The Israelites could not climb over them. They couldn't knock them down. They couldn't blow them up. This city was fortified through and through. And God says, I don't care. Go take the city anyway. Yeah, let's pick it up. Verse 1. Now Jericho was straightly shut up. That means all those walls, the gates and everything were sealed right in. Nobody could get to the city of Jericho, right? Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel, because, of course, Israel was there to conquer Jericho, so Jericho was defending itself, right? None went out, none came in. Now look at in verse 2 what the Lord said. The Lord said to Joshua, see. God is so good. See, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Yeah. When God told Joshua, see, I've given it to you. He couldn't have been talking about his natural eyes. He couldn't have. Because naturally, Joshua would have said, looked over at Jericho like, I'm not seeing it. Those walls are taller than all of us combined. They're thicker than all of our implements of war. Those walls are impenetrable. But God said, see, look at it. I've given it to you.
Yeah.
Here's what, no. Get a hold of what God does and what he says. He says, see, not talking about with your natural eye, see on the inside, it's yours.
That's right.
And the only thing those walls represent is anything that would try to keep you away from what rightfully belongs to you. God says that city rightfully belongs to you, even though there's a huge obstacle in your way. Think, I mean, does God have a sense of humor or what? See, I've given it to you. That's like sitting in a doctor's office and have them tell you that you have a terminal disease and God speaks to you and says, see, I've given you healing. That's like sitting there with the bank and the lawyers and they're going to take everything that you have and God speaks to you and says, see, I've given you prosperity. Yeah. That's like the world's worst imagination of a sinner. That's the prostitute, you know, the gambler, the murderer, the pedophile, all that, all wrapped into one. And God speaks to them and says, see, I've given you salvation. Even though it looks like every obstacle's in your way. God says, see, I've given it to you. It's rightfully yours. In the mind of God, you own things that your senses have not perceived yet. Have you gotten a hold of that yet?
That's right.
Do you know that?
Yes.
That you own things in the spirit that your five senses have never even picked up on. I want you to leave here today and say, you know what? My goodness, I've been living out of the wrong reality. I can have more of God. I can have more of his victory, more of his life, more of his health, more of his peace, more of his provision.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Come on, get a hold of this. God says, see? What you do, this is when God says, see, you don't see with these natural eyes. The Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that the eyes of your spiritual understanding will be enlightened. The eyes of your spirit, man. The eyes of your heart. The eyes of faith. That you close these natural eyes and you say, I see that healing. I see what belongs to me. I see that provision. I see it. I see it because God says, see, you own something that hasn't even registered on your feelings yet. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, God is so good. He's got a great sense of humor. He just loves challenging our senses. He loves it. See, I've given into thy hand Jericho, and I've given you the king, and I've given you all of his soldiers. None of them are going to hurt you. Not the walls, not the king, not the soldiers, not the spears, not the cannons. Not the slingshots, not the catapults, none of it. And now look at verse 3. And you shall compass the city or surround it. All you men of war, go around about the city one time, and thus shall you do 6 days. So for the 6 days, they're going to walk around the city once each day for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass or walk around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before them. So on the seventh day, they're going to walk around it seven times. The priests are going to blow some ram's horns. And at the end of that, all the people in that camp are going to shout. And God says, yeah, and when you shout, the walls are going to come down. Everything that's keeping you from having what's rightfully yours is going to come down when you shout.
Glory to God, that's right.
But absolutely, you know, those Israelites, they're standing there thinking, our spears are worthless against that wall. Our soldiers are worthless against that wall. Our horses are worthless against that wall. God says, yeah, I know, good, that's perfect. Now you have to depend on me.
Right.
And now God's saying, yeah, I know, your natural way, your chariots won't work, your weapons won't work, your military tactics won't work, and the only thing you have left is to respond to God. Some of you are at a place where the only thing that's going to work for you is you respond to God. Some of you have been chasing help, and it just seems like everywhere you go, it's a dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end. And the reason why that is because nothing's going to change, because the only thing that is going to help you is you responding to God.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So, some of you, you're at that point. You're in the 11th hour in your trial. You're in the 11th hour of your trial, and nothing has worked. Well, the only thing that will work is the thing that you have not tried yet. And that's to break out of your self-inhibitions and get outside of your self-consciousness and start to respond to God in a way that He knows, in a way that He recognizes.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And start speaking a language that only God understands. And the world will think you're nuts. The world will think you're crazy. The world will not understand why you walk into a church and start shouting and praising God. When it was time for them to shout, they shouted. But notice this. You know, see, this is why I would call this message the day when the walls fall. The day the wall's going to fall for you is the day that you do something you've never done before. The day those obstacles are going to come down is the day when you step out in faith and you do something that's so opposite of your personality, something that's so opposite than your feelings. Some of you have been taught this, and maybe you're new to this church, and you see a bunch of people shouting and praising during praise and worship, and you know, and you think, well, okay. This is one of those churches. This is why we're one of those churches. This is why. But notice this, that it wasn't just what they did on the seventh day. Notice that there was instructions for the first 6 days in front of it. That there were 6 days of obedience that led up, meaning that they had obeyed God the other days of the week, and then when they got together on the seventh day, that shout was going to work because they were obeying God for the 6 previous days. Isn't that a representation of church? That shout would not have worked if they shrugged off their responsibilities on day 3. Do you understand how that represents church? We can't just come into church on the seventh day and be shouting and praising God and then go live any old way we want to on the first 6 days. I see people do it both ways. They'll live great for their 6 days of their week, meaning that they're obeying God, they're being holy and as righteous as they know how, they're pursuing a life of gratitude, and you know, they're going to church and they're doing what they need to do. They're not sinning, they're not disobeying God. They're just living good, wholesome, holy lives before the Lord for 6 days, and then they come to church. And on the seventh day, when it was time to shout, they sit there like bumps on a log.
Come on. That's good.
See, the first 6 days and what you do on the seventh day have to agree. You can't just live faithfully for 6 days and then show up to church and then have no response in your mouth.
Come on.
Neither can you just be a shouter and praiser and a dancer and you're just a good Pentecostal boy or girl, you know, doing your Pentecostal jig, and then you go out the other 6 days of the week and you don't live. You better live the shout. You better live the shout. I tell you what, you can be shouting and praising and all you want to on Sunday morning, but I tell you what, when you go home and, you know, when dishes need to be done and laundry needs to be done, and you know, men, you can't just scatter your stuff throughout the house. You know, and your wife asks you to pick up after yourself. You got to live the shout.
Amen.
You know what I mean? If your spouse doesn't just exactly treat you like King Tut when you get home. Not that mine doesn't. My wife treats me wonderful. You know what I mean? I always got to throw that disclaimer out there. Because I have a fantastic wife. Fantastic wife. Not just spiritually. I mean, just... I mean, we have a marriage that's heaven on earth.
Amen.
Heaven on earth, right, love? Heaven on earth.
Amen.
Amen. Am I getting good points yet? All right. I'll tell you what, some of you men, you need to learn how to make your home life better. Talk highly of your wife. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But you just can't come into church on a Sunday morning, shout and praise and lift hands and all that, and then go home and live like a heathen.
That's right.
But neither can you live holy before God 6 days a week and then subtract what you needed to do on the seventh day.
Right.
A lot of Christians are doing that. They're good, wholesome Christian people. Then they come into church on Sunday and they think they're attending a funeral. Amen. I know if there's toes being stepped on, good.
Good.
Amen. Look at verse 14. Let's go over there. And it says, and the second day they compassed or surrounded the city once and returned into the camp, and they did this 6 days. So they obeyed God for the first 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. They surrounded or walked around the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, amen, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given to you.
Yes.
I like reading it that way.
Yes.
He says, shout, for the Lord has given to you the city.
Yes.
Now remember, the walls are still standing at that point. But Joshua's just reminding the people, hey, God has given you things that haven't registered on your senses yet.
Right.
And now all of a sudden they came around that 7th time, the trumpets blew, and all of a sudden Joshua announced to this group of people, he says, now shout, because God has given something to you.
Yes.
How many of you have had God give something to you?
Yes. Come on, come on.
I'll tell you what, every single hand should be up. Because not only, he gave his son to the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And now he told the Israelites, he says, shout, because God's given to you something. I'll tell you what, people that they know that God has, I'll tell you what I can say is God has given to my life richly.
Yes.
He's given to me richly in terms of my wife and my children.
Yes.
He's given to me richly in my salvation and the strength of my life and the call on my life. And he's given to me. He's provided. He's so good. He's given to me. I wouldn't have anything. I have nothing good without him. That's why I shout. Why? Because the Lord has given to me.
That's right. That's right.
That's why I'm not afraid to lift up my hands up here. And during those songs and when it's time to praise, do you notice that all of a sudden when we're singing, there's times when the words go away and we're just praising?
Yes.
What is that? It's an opportunity to shout.
Yes.
It's an opportunity to respond. Because this is the response that God recognizes. He doesn't hear your pout. He doesn't hear your complaining. He doesn't hear your silence. And God didn't ask you just to stand there during praise and worship and to, some people say, well, I'm praising in my heart. There's no such thing. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will always speak. He'll say, I'm just not like that, so I'll just sit here. I'll praise in my own way. Your own way, and you think it's going to work? Let me know how that works for you. Try to run your finances your own way. Try to raise your kids your own way. Try to go to church your own way. Try to entertain yourself your own way. Try to have a marriage your own way. I'll prophesy your future. Misery.
Amen.
Nothing your own way ever works.
That's right. That's
praising
right.
God your own way is basically saying, God, I don't like your way. Drop down to verse 20. So the people shouted. The people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a token shout. With a little shout. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, Pastor Tim, how's this? Glory to God. Oh, I remember being there. I remember my first shout was a token shout. Because it just wasn't in me. You know, in terms of myself personally, I remember, you know, because, I mean, churches I grew up in, I mean, we didn't lift and praise God like that. It's not trying to criticize them. It just, they didn't do that. They didn't have revelation in that part of the word, you know. And I would stand there, and I'd be up at the church in Fredonia, and, I mean, people would praise and shouting around me. And I'd tell you what, I mean, you ever been that where the inside of you, your senses, your personality is just on fire? You mean you are, just, you feel like, oh, I mean, you just are you just want to shed your skin, you know? I mean, this is just how your senses feel. Because how many of you know that the flesh is carnal and praising God is spiritual? The spiritual will make your flesh crawl. And I just wanted to, I just felt like dirty. You know, like people be praising, oh, hallelujah, glory to you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Behind me, over here, all around me and stuff. I'm just like, ew. Get me out of here. I felt like I needed to go, like, take a Clorox bath or something. Because your flesh does not like that. How many of you know, but that's exactly what you need to do? How many of you know that the instructions of God will make the flesh crawl? So when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. You know, when we read that scripture, it sounds like the wall fell down like a tree. You know, like a cut tree, like timber, boom. You know, like if this wall, let's say this rock wall was falling over and it was heading towards me, I'd have to run and get out of the way. But do you know that archaeologists have discovered the walls of Jericho? Do you know that the walls did not fall over to the side either way? That literally the walls did this. They literally like the earth opened up and they slid straight down. Like a car window. Like, you know what I mean? A car window goes down into that slot. That's exactly. So, I mean, God is so good. Because if those walls would have fallen, even the width of them on top would have been several meters high. It would have still been a smaller obstacle. When God removes obstacles, He removes them all the way. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave you with another obstacle to climb over. Hallelujah. Even despite what Elvis Presley said in that song. Lord, this time you gave me a mountain. Come on, God doesn't give you any mountains.
That's right.
I guess none of you ever listened to Elvis Presley in your life. You know what song I'm talking about? This time, Lord, you gave me, my Elvis Presley, a mountain. Come on, you've heard that song. A mountain that I may never climb. I see those commercials of the Elvis Presley tribute, and I'm thinking, God didn't give you any mountain. He said, speak to the mountain, it will move for you. Anyway, for all you Elvis fans out there, we'll get you delivered of that. So they shouted with a great shout. The wall went down into the ground, dropped straight into the earth, and the people went up. They took the city. They got a hold of what rightfully belonged to them. Now, you'd look at this passage of Scripture and you say, well, Pastor Tim, that's Old Testament. That was an Israelite army. I don't really see how that pertains to us in the New Testament. Ah, let me connect the dots for you. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Go to Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, sometimes the only thing between you and what God's planned for you is a shout. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and go down there to verse 30. You getting some help here today? You know, some things will only be experienced by people who act like they're winners. What'd God tell them to do? Just act victoriously before they'd... Notice they were acting like they won before they won. Aren't you glad? Those Jericho people must have heard them shouting and praising and all that stuff, blowing trumpets. That's what armies do after they win the war. Those Jericho people must have been like, they think they've already won. And then I tell you what, you imagine living in Jericho, being behind those walls, and all of a sudden you're just thinking, they're like, they can't get over our walls. And all of a sudden you hear these trumpets and this huge shout, and all of a sudden the walls start going, boom. I mean, imagine what they would have gone through. They're thinking, you know what? They have already won. Because they're acting like they already won. Come on. If you believe you've already won, you'll act like it. Praise God. Let's look at verse 30. Now look at this. This is a huge verse that totally explains what was going on right there at Jericho. Look what it says. Verse 30. Because of weapons, the walls of Jericho fell. Because of chariots, the walls fell. No. Because of medication, no. Not that there's anything wrong with being... No, I'm just talking about things we go through, right? Look what it says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they surrounded the city 7 days. After they obeyed God. After they had followed the plan. After they had shouted, glory to God. The walls came down. Notice it says, by faith. We are living in the covenant of faith. We cannot have any access to God except by faith.
That's right.
What was that shout? What did God command them to do? He said, respond, because when you shout, there's no room for doubt.
Amen.
He got it out of them. He said, there's no way my people can be in doubt as long as they're shouting victoriously.
Right.
That shout was a shout of faith.
That's right.
It was a shout of belief. That's why I say this, faith dies in silence.
Yes. That's
you won't open your mouth and speak. Faith is dying. You won't shout to God and give Him praise. Your faith is dying. So many times faith is killed. Faith is destroyed. And this is where people fail to receive their blessing from God. Because they didn't respond in a way that matches God. Come on now. Amen. Let me give you some verses now as we close. I'm just going to kind of go through some scriptures here. Psalm chapter 5. Can we bring that up? Verse 11 and 12. You don't need to turn there. It says, But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because God defends them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Do you notice the kind of behavior that God responds to?
Yes.
Look at this verse. So look at what we do. We put our trust in. We rejoice. We shout, right? We love and we're joyful.
That's right.
Five actions on our part. Shouting, rejoicing, loving, trusting, and joyful.
Yes, amen.
Come on now.
Yes.
That's what church should be right there. But notice what it says, let all those that put their trust in thee. Shouting is not a matter of your personality, it's a matter of belief. Rejoicing in church is not a matter of, well, this church denominationally just isn't like that, and our church is like that because we're more Pentecostal than them, and this church isn't as charismatic, so they don't do that. No, you better throw all that away.
Right.
It don't matter what name's on the front of the door of your church. It's the same Bible, whether you're Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. It's the same Bible for every single one of us.
Right.
The Bible hasn't changed anything. Only thing that has changed is that men will pick apart things that they like and don't like about it. Let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy. Why? Because you trust Him. Why? Because you love Him.
That's right. That's right.
Trust and love will shout.
Yes, good.
Why? Look at verse 12, because we all want verse 12. For, because you, Lord, will bless the righteous. What will the righteous do? They'll shout. They'll love. They'll trust. They'll rejoice.
Yes. That's right.
I tell you what, I've seen people all of a sudden, they just start shouting and praising and thanking God, and so many times those people get criticized. No, they're just loving God. They're just loving God. The Lord will bless the righteous with favor. God will surround them as with a shield. So many of you want the shield, but you don't want the shout. Do you want the shield? You want the favor of God to rest on your life? Then trust Him, love Him, rejoice in Him, shout and be joyful.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Act like you're on the winning team.
Yes.
He will surround you as with a shield. Praise the Lord. Let's see. I might not give you all just for the sake of time here. Look at Psalm 47 in verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph.
Yes.
Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. There is a voice of triumph, a voice of victory. How do you express the voice of victory? You shout. People say, well, how do I shout? Do I just go, ah? No. Okay, Pastor Tim, I'll do what you say. Ah. No, you shout praises to God. Hallelujah, glory to God. Father, we praise you. There's none better than you. There's none else like you. You're the one true living God. Fill your mouth full of praise and shout it to God. Oh, my goodness. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Praise the Lord. I'm going to bring up one last scripture reference here. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 15. I have to preface this a little bit. This is when Israel had been divided into the northern and the southern portions, and the northern and southern portions were at war with each other. The northern sector was called Israel. The southern section was called Judah. Judah had stayed faithful to God. Israel had rebelled against God. Okay? The king of Judah was Abijah. He was serving and loving God. However, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. He was not serving God. And these two kings were at war with each other. One serving God, one not serving God. Jeroboam, the evil king, he had set up an ambush for Abijah's army. And he had literally gotten around him. He had gotten his soldiers in front of him and behind him, and they were attacking from two sides. It looked like Abijah was done. It looked like he was conquered, right? He had been ambushed. He had been surprised. A trial came out of nowhere, you could say.
Sure.
It says, then the men of Judah, the ones that were serving God, gave a shout. So as soon as they saw an attack from the front, attack from the rear, they had no other choice. They were just statistically done for. But they knew one thing. They knew how to shout unto God.
Yes.
They just turned. They didn't even start fighting those men. They turned to God and started shouting praises.
Yes.
And it says, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass.
Yes. Yes.
I like that. As they shouted, it came to pass. What came to pass? What they needed.
Yes. That's it. Yes.
I'll tell you, what you need help with is going to come to pass when you'll shout. Glory to God. It came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Now, at this point, Israel was disobeying God, but Judah was obeying God. And God gave Judah, which was part of the original Israelite camp, gave them the victory. Here they were being attacked from the front and from the back. They started shouting, and those forces were withheld and pushed back. There are evil forces of discouragement, depression, financial lack, sickness, disease, anxiety, all that stuff that is in this world that is trying to get on you and defeat you. There's one thing that's going to hold it back. Shouting the praise. Shouting to God. I tell you, there's times when that's the only thing you can do. That was the only option they had. There was no strength of their own, no weapon of their own. Nothing else was going to work. They just started shouting praises to God.
That's it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here today? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says that faith without corresponding action is dead.
Yes, come on.
You know? Yes. And I'm not just here to preach messages. The Bible says that there should be signs following the word preach.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Can we go ahead and get our worship team ready? And Brother Tony, do we have a song, maybe, that we can do some shouting and praising to? It shall come to pass. That sounds like that'll work. What we're going to do, folks, we're gonna do the word.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean, folks, you do know that these first five rows aren't the shouting section. Every row, every seat is the shouting section. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet here. Let's just do the word. Hallelujah. Let's just go ahead and lift our voices now and give them some praise. Glory to God.
It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. What the Lord has said to me, it will surely come to be. It shall come to pass.
Oh, yeah.
It
what the Lord,
what the Lord has said to me,
it will surely come to me.
Oh,
it shall come
to pass.
Yeah, sing it, it shall come
to pass.
Oh, it shall come
to pass. What the Lord has said to me, it will surely come to me.
Yeah,
it shall come to pass.
Everybody shout, shout, shout unto God. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. What the Lord said to me, it will surely come to me. Hey, it shall come as we shout, it'll come to pass. Hey,
it shall come to pass.
You. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Let's just all bow our heads and close our eyes here. Before we close here today, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm not asking you to perform a ritual. There's not enough candles in the world that you could light to get saved. There's not enough holy water to drink. There's not enough water baptisms. There's not enough communions. But I want to ask you, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, today's your day. Again, we're not asking for a ritual. We're asking you to give your heart to Jesus. I'm not asking you to necessarily join this church institution, but I'm asking you to join the family of God. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe with your heart that He raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. It's not a decision that, you know, it's not something that you just morally try to do. It's a decision in your heart that you ask Jesus in. You say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. I'm giving you my life to make it real. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not here to try to give you a microphone, make you talk to the church or anything. But if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. I'm up on the platform and I'm looking for your hand. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and today you'd like to invite Him in. Today you'd like to invite eternal life into your heart. Go ahead and lift your hand now. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then what I'll do is I'll lead this congregation in a prayer. And you can ask the Lord to come into your life right there at your seat and make Jesus the Lord of your life. I'll tell you what, God's got a great life for you. All this joy and all this celebration, if you're wondering where it comes from, I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from knowing that you're right with God. Knowing that your sins are washed and forgiven. Is there anyone here today that you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your heart? If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand, thank you. I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. I see another hand, thank you. You can put that down. Lord, we bless you today. See, there's people that think that you can't act like this way in church because it might scare somebody away. No, people need joy in their life. They need victory in their life. You can all open your eyes now. For those of you that lifted your hand, we're just going to lead you all through a prayer right now. We're all going to pray. So if you lifted your hand, make sure that these words come out of your mouth. Don't just think them. Prayer is not thought towards God. Prayer is speaking towards God. So let's all go ahead. We'll close our eyes again, and let's all pray this with me. Everyone say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will serve you. I will live for you. I will please you. I am now a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise. Yeah, you can clap for that. Some of you are starting to clap. If you're here today and you just made Jesus the Lord of your life, I invite you, find one of these cards in the seat pocket in front of you. Take the few seconds, fill that out, and before you leave, give it to somebody. It just says, today I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Go ahead, hand that to me, Pastor Brad, one of our ushers. Maybe you're here today with a friend that's part of our church. Go ahead and give them this card. I will see that these cards get back to me. I'll, of course, keep these all privately. You're more than welcome to put your address there if you would like to receive a letter. Folks, how many of you know it's not just about getting saved, it's about getting connected? We need a Bible-teaching church. You need to be discipled. So we'd love to have you a part of our church. Make sure that we get a hold of this. We want to just hook up with you and see that you have all that God has for you. Amen. You ready for our confession? Has your mind been renewed? Let's go ahead and get that up. And let's all say it. Praise the Lord. One, two, ready, go. My mind is renewed. I will live for Christ. In the face of trial, I will say, greater is God that's in me. In the face of financial hardship, I will declare, I have a supply. Every trial only serves to make me stronger. I have victory in Christ. I am a champion through God, and nothing shall make me afraid. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead. Let's close out with a shout here today. Father, we praise you. We glorify you, Lord. You are so good. You are so good. Father, we thank you for the victorious life that you've given us. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.